as always, it's a great blessing to be here, and I hope, as both Barry and Sean prayed for me, that I'll be able to remember what I've prepared and that it'll be helpful for each of you. Now, tonight, I'm especially excited about this study because it covers a lot of things that I have often questioned, things that I've been very curious about, and things that this study has helped me really get through, things that it's helped me to understand. So I hope that it can help you to understand these things as well. Now, we're going to cover two main concepts in this study in the continuation of the series on the book of 1 Corinthians. The first section will be based on love and how important love is for us as Christians. And then after that, we'll divert our focus from love to more specifically spiritual gifts and how those spiritual gifts concluded. And so those are going to be the main two different concepts that we study in this installment of our series tonight. So let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, which tells us a little bit about the superior worth of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So here in this passage, Paul began to explain how important love is and how important of a role it plays in the church. Basically, anything that we could possibly do up to laying down our lives would be worthless if it was not based in a love for God and our fellow man. Now, ultimately, this shouldn't surprise us because we see this many different times in God's Word. Different passages about the importance of love. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40 is a very well-known passage about how important love is. Here, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So here Jesus was explaining basically the same thing that Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how important love is. And basically he said every commandment in the Bible is based on loving God and loving your fellow man. And now that sounds really simple, and often it's much more difficult than it sounds to implement love for God and our fellow man into our lives. But basically if we just put everything that we try to do in our lives into those two categories and base everything that we do on one of those two things, love for God and love for our fellow man, we will succeed. And that's what Paul's explaining as well. Basically, love should be at the root of everything that we do, or it will be worthless and it will not work to praise God as he expects us to do. Now let's continue to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, which expounds a little bit on the different characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So here, essentially, Paul listed out several different characteristics of love that can serve us very well as Christians. Now, these are things that are very important for our lives as Christians, and I want to go through very quickly and just look at each one of them. He began by mentioning long-suffering, and that's one thing that I'm frequently very short on. Now, typically, we don't want to just let someone annoy us consistently and just let that slide. We want to respond in some way. We want to retaliate in some way, and that's just a natural human response. But that's just a very small thing. Think about this on the magnitude of, for example, the apostles and Christ himself suffering beatings and even death at the hands of others and still had long suffering through all of those things based in their love for God and for their fellow man. So if we think about love as the root of all these things and see long suffering in each of their actions, we should be inspired to have that same type of perspective. We also see Paul said that love is kind. Love is not envious. This may have a deeper root in what he had talked about before about the Corinthians in this letter when he talked about the spiritual gifts and how some of them had wanted the spiritual gifts that other people had and felt like they weren't important in the church because they didn't have that specific spiritual gift that someone else had. And so they had envied the spiritual gifts of others. And so this could have some root in that concept that Paul had talked about previously. But love does not have that type of perspective. Love is not prideful. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. And this is something that I really want to think about as it pertains to today's society and how everybody thinks if you're loving, you just accept what other people do. And you also encourage it and you appreciate it. Well, that's not what love does. If someone is doing something that is evil, we do not rejoice in that if we are truly loving, not even to the person. If we love the person, we won't encourage them to do something that's wrong. And that should make sense to us. Instead of rejoicing in iniquity, those who are loving rejoice in truth. Then he talked about bearing all things, and then believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. So this is just a brief recap of the different characteristics of love that Paul mentioned, and a little bit more detail into some of them that merit special attention. So this gives us just a little bit of an overview of what love really is and what it really means for us and how important it is for us in the church. So this really covers what Paul talked about with the idea of love. And at this point, he begins to transition from this discussion of love to more of his discussion of the end of spiritual gifts. And we see that beginning in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now at this point, I want to provide a little bit of context on this chapter as it pertains to the book as a whole, and especially as it pertains to our previous study. In our previous study, we talked a lot about different spiritual gifts, and like I mentioned a moment ago, how some people were wanting the spiritual gifts that other people had, the different values of those things, and how they each could be effective in the church. And so in this study, or actually at the conclusion of our previous study, at the very last verse of chapter 12, Paul said that they should desire the best spiritual gifts, but he was going to show them a better way. And so that transitioned perfectly into this discussion of love here in this chapter. Love is that better way that he was speaking of. And now he transitions back into this concept of spiritual gifts and talking about how they will fail while love never fails. Love is a characteristic and an attribute that we should pursue because it will never fail and it will never end. But then he says, whether there are prophecies, whether there are tongues, whether there is knowledge, it will fail, it will cease, and it will vanish away. Now, what was he referring to? Now, we need to really analyze these terms that he's using here. First of all, let's consider what he meant by prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Now, obviously, he didn't mean that prophecies would no longer be fulfilled, that tongues would no longer be spoken in terms of people not speaking any type of language. And also, he would obviously not mean that people would stop knowing things. So this is not just the basic terms of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge that we might think of, but instead this is talking about the spiritual gifts of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And those things we covered a little bit in our previous study of the detail of those things and how they were applied to the church. But I just want to make that clear before we continue that he is talking about the spiritual gifts themselves. Now let's analyze these words, fail, cease, and vanish away, and the Greek root words of them. The strong definition of fail is to be or render entirely idle or useless. Cease is to stop, restrain, quit, desist, come to an end. And then it's very interesting to see that vanish away is the same Greek word as fail, defined to be or render entirely idle or useless. And so these terms lend themselves to the idea of something ending, something being completely cut off and no longer used. And so when we think about this passage as a whole and bring all of those terms into the picture, he's saying that the spiritual gifts of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge would end. Now the big question here is, once we know that those things would end, when? This really leads us to that question of when these spiritual gifts would come to a close, because these played a huge role in the church at this point. And it also played a huge role in their specific purpose of confirming the word of God brought to them by the apostles. So let's look a little bit more at when this was supposed to happen. So we see, once again, it's spiritual gifts ending. So when was that going to happen? 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 10. It says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now this gives a little bit more detail. Now we have a clue to work off of to see when this was going to occur. We see Paul talking about the present time when he wrote this epistle to the Corinthians. And he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Now, it's interesting to look back at the terms that he used before, talking about knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. And he used two of those terms again here in this passage. So it seems that he most likely was referring back to those two spiritual gifts, that of prophecy and of knowledge, here in the first part of this passage. But apparently, both of those things were only partial. They were only giving them a partial understanding of what they were receiving. However, he said, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part," speaking of those only partial spiritual gifts of knowledge and of prophecy, "would be done away." And so that gives us a clue. When that which is perfect is come, that's when those spiritual gifts were going to be cut off, when they were going to end. So let's continue our examination of when this was going to happen. Let's think about a common belief of the time. Most people look at passages like this one and say, okay, that which is perfect must be Jesus, so when Jesus comes again, that's when these spiritual gifts are going to end. But that really doesn't make sense. Let's think about the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen at that point. First of all of the dead people will rise from their graves and rise up into the sky. Now, if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. And then we will all rise, and we will see God, and we will speak to him. Both of which are impossible on the earth and in the present state that we are in. So clearly there will still be miracles at that time. But let's think about what it would mean if, as they say, these miracles would be cut off at the second coming of Christ. Essentially, they're talking about these spiritual gifts which were meant to confirm the word of God. And so why would Paul say these things are going to end when it would basically just be a transition of the purpose of these miracles and spiritual gifts? It wasn't a transition. These things were going to end, and Paul was clear about that. And so it really doesn't make sense to say that these miracles would end at the second coming of Christ. So let's think about this timeline for a moment. Now, this is pretty vague, but we see a few different events, both in history and also that will come in the future, that help us to understand this general concept. We have the writing of 1 Corinthians, where Paul said that their knowledge and that their prophecy was only in part. And then we have the full revelation of the Word of God. We have the Bible complete. And so that stage in history, we see this idea of completion. And then later on, we have the second coming of Christ. And because of these few different ideas, I believe that Paul was referring to the full revelation of the Word of God, the completion of the Bible, as the point when the spiritual gifts would be cut off or ended. And let me explain why I believe those things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 12, which begins to shed some light on this idea of that which is perfect coming. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 12. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Let's stop right here for just a moment. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. That sounds like something that's in part, only a partial understanding of something. And that compares perfectly with what Paul was saying before about a partial knowledge and prophecy. Let's continue. When he talks about being a man and putting away childish things, that's a completion of understanding, that's a maturity, that's a growth. Now let's look at verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly," that's in part, "but then, face to face," a complete picture. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." And so we see all of these small comparisons between the previous couple of verses and these two here in verses 11 and 12. Let's think about these comparisons. When we think about these two different segments of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see knowing and prophesying in part. And let's focus on this analogy of this reflection that we see here in verse 12. Knowing and prophesying in part can compare to this idea of a partial reflection. And then when we go back to verses 9 through 10, we see the complete replacing the partial. And in verse 12, we see a clear reflection replacing a dim reflection. And that's why we see that wording of being face to face. So let's think about this analogy of a mirror. When we think about a mirror, sometimes it can be a little bit foggy. Maybe if it's got a fog or a mist on it. It's difficult to see yourself. And it's an unclear image. It's an incomplete picture. But if that mirror is completely clear, then it's like you're just looking at another version of yourself. It's like face to face. The King James phrases it as seeing through a glass darkly, and then compares that to seeing face to face. Think about when you look at a pair of sunglasses. Now, sometimes you can see yourself, but you can also see through them. And that's the same idea of a glass darkly. You can see a little bit of yourself, but it's incomplete. It's unclear. And then when you look at a mirror, you see face to face. And so it's the same idea of something incomplete compared to something that is complete. And there's something really interesting about the Bible. There's so many different comparisons that can really help us to understand one specific thought. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, where it really clarifies this idea and this analogy of the Bible being like a mirror. James 1, 22 through 25. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, there's a couple of really interesting things about this passage. We see the analogy of the Word of God being like a mirror in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we see that once again here in James chapter 1. And there's another really interesting thing about it. It talks about this law of liberty being perfect or complete. And so we see a comparison again of the same type of wording as Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so this is something that's really interesting about the Bible and how it continually confirms itself. And this passage is a prime example. We see this mirror analogy of God's word. So let's try to put this whole picture together. So we saw, first of all, that we would have these spiritual gifts coming to an end, coming to a close. And we could see that from the different words that we studied in that passage. But then we had the main question of, when is that going to happen? And so when we look at these passages and look at this idea of that which is perfect coming, and then this analogy of a mirror, and then we see this comparison here in James chapter 1, the same idea of a mirror being God's word and reflecting us face to face. When it's complete, we can see everything about ourselves. And the Bible talks about that aspect of itself, of God's word, how it shows us our own reflection, how it tells us things that we didn't even know about ourselves before. So it's like a reflection for us. But when Paul was still alive and writing letters such as the first letter to the Corinthians, they didn't have that. They didn't have that complete word of God that could show them so many things about themselves. They only had these small parts coming in a piece at a time. It was like a puzzle that didn't have all the pieces in place yet. And they just needed that picture completed so that then they could finally see like face to face, so that they could finally have that complete image. And now that we see all of these things coming together and that this idea of the Word of God being complete, being the end of spiritual gifts. That's what he was talking about when he was saying the perfect would come. He was talking about the completion or the conclusion of the Word of God. And at that point, those spiritual gifts were supposed to be cut off. Now let's look at a couple of different things here as this analogy. This, once again, kind of explains a little bit more about how this analogy was supposed to work and how when you look at that mirror, you only see a faded and incomplete version of the truth. And then, once it becomes a completion of the Word of God, you see that face-to-face image and all of the truth about yourself. Now, at this point, I hope that some of that has cleared up a little bit about this chapter and connected a couple of ends about this idea of that which is perfect coming and the Word of God being completed or perfected. And so I hope that this has brought a little bit more clarity to this idea, but I want to look at it from another perspective as well to hopefully clarify it even more. Let's look at a couple of the methods of Spirit impartation. First of all, we have apostleship, Spirit baptism, and laying on of the apostles' hands. So these were the three different methods that the Holy Spirit was imparted in God's Word. And so I want to go through each of these and see whether those are still valid things, whether those are still things that exist today and therefore can still impart the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these things one by one. First of all, apostleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, we see one specific thing about apostles. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now the apostles basically just automatically received the Spirit impartation and the ability to work these different signs just because they were Jesus' apostles. And so we see this fact about apostles that they were able to do these things. Now let's continue and look at another qualification for apostleship. Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, the apostles had come together to select a new apostle to replace Judas after his death, and we see a qualification for apostleship here. It says, "Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So here we see another qualification for apostleship, that a person has to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about these two different qualifications of apostleship, we see that someone has to be a witness of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and no one can do that today because no one has seen him after that resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 and verse 8 makes it even more clear. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 4, it says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And then at that point, it began to explain some of the different people who had seen Jesus after his resurrection. And in verse 8, it says, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Paul, writing the letter of 1 Corinthians, said that he was the last one to see Jesus after his resurrection. So he would be the last one to be able to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was the last one to see him at that point. And so Paul was the last of the apostles. And so no more people can be apostles and therefore receive the Holy Spirit gifts because of their apostleship. So that one method of the impartation of spiritual gifts is no longer valid. Now let's continue to the second one that we mentioned, which is Spirit baptism. Now we see this only in a couple of different places in God's Word. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it talks about the impartation of the Holy Spirit first on the Jews. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So here at this point in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. And so this was the first point where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews. But we also see the same type of thing happening in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. It says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word." And so in both of these two examples, we see the Holy Spirit coming into these people who are being taught the gospel. And at these two points are the only points where we see that type of thing happening. And so we see it first happening for the Jews, specifically the apostles, and then the second time in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. So these were the only two points of Holy Spirit baptism. Now let's think back to the point where John the Baptist was prophesying about Jesus' coming. And he said, "I baptize with water, but he who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And these things were only capable of happening after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So that point instituted the possibility of these things happening. And they did only in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Now let's think about baptism as it is today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." So here at this point, in one of Paul's letters, he was explaining these various things that there's only one of. So he said, "One Lord, one faith, and one baptism." So there at this point in Ephesians chapter 4, there was only one remaining baptism, while John mentioned the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So which one of those two still remains today? Now, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit being accompanied by different spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues, where the apostles in Acts 2 spoke and every person heard in their own language. Now, obviously, that's not something that we see today. And we also saw various miraculous things occurring in Acts chapter 10. And those things are just not things that we see today, and they are accompanied by different things that we don't see today as well. For example, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gifts came with a rushing mighty wind. And that's something that would be obvious if it still occurred today. So we can think about those different things and see that the Holy Spirit baptism no longer occurs. And since there's only one baptism, we can logically say that that is water baptism. And in the Bible, after this point in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we see different examples of water baptism. So when we think about Holy Spirit baptism and whether that is still a possible way that we could be imparted with spiritual gifts, no. Spiritual baptism or Holy Spirit baptism is no longer existent. There is only one baptism, which is the baptism of water, still existent today. Now let's continue on to the third method of Holy Spirit impartation, which is the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 17, confirms that it was only the apostles who had this capability. Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 17, says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So let's look first at verse 13 here, where Philip had been preaching in Samaria, and then various of the Samaritans had been converted. And then this certain man, Simon, had started following Philip just to see these different miracles and signs that he was doing. So Philip was capable of working miracles and signs, but there's one obvious thing in this passage that he was not capable of doing. Because after these people had been converted, we see that from Jerusalem, Peter and John, both apostles, came there to Samaria so that they could lay hands on these people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, giving the Holy Spirit was not an ability that the apostles had. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was working on these people. But this was the method that God chose for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And once again, it's clear, since the apostles have died, that obviously this would not be a valid option for the Holy Spirit being imparted. So if we think about each of these different things, these three different methods of Holy Spirit impartation, first of all, just apostleship, we saw that there are no longer apostles, and therefore people can't just receive Holy Spirit gifts through apostleship. We also saw Holy Spirit baptism, which, as we've studied, only water baptism remains and not Holy Spirit baptism. So that also is not a valid way that we could receive the Holy Spirit today. And then finally, we see the laying on of the apostles' hands. And once again, since the apostles have died, that is not an option any longer. So when we see these three different methods in which the Holy Spirit was imparted in God's Word, none of them still exist. And so we can't receive the Holy Spirit like they did in the first century. So when we think about this and the different ways that the apostles worked, let's look at this different graph of basically a simple graph showing the tapering off of spiritual gifts, how they, as the apostles died off, ended. Spiritual gifts gradually ceased as God's word began to get larger and larger and finally was completed by the apostles, and at that point the spiritual gifts ended. And also at that point the apostles had passed, and so they could no longer impart the Holy Spirit to the people around them. So I hope that this can kind of clarify a little bit about how the Holy Spirit was imparted and how it can no longer be imparted today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, this is the final passage of our study this evening. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So Paul, after this detailed discussion of spiritual gifts and how they concluded at the completion of God's word, he just says, the greatest of these three things that remain is love. Love is the greatest attribute that still remains today. And so when we look at all these things and how this, the holy spiritual gifts ceased, let's just think about all these things and how love is one thing that remains that is something that's extremely powerful in the church today and something that should be the basis for every one of our actions. And so also when we think about what Christ said about love being, or love for God and love for our fellow men being the basis for all of the law and the prophets, let's just think about how we can base everything that we do on love today. Now, if you haven't been baptized this evening, and you haven't experienced the love of Christ, or you haven't taken advantage of his love that he showed by dying on the cross. And he died on the cross for each one of us so that we could have an option to be saved, to obey him and to be saved. And he is the perfect example of love that we should always strive to follow. But if you haven't been baptized this evening, I encourage you to do so, to take advantage of the love of Christ on us. And also, if you're already a Christian, but you feel like you haven't shown love both for God and your fellow men, that you feel like you haven't shown the love of God in every action that you do, I encourage you to also just think about this passage and how love is so powerful and how love should encompass everything that we do. I encourage you to think about these things. I know it's extremely detailed, and I hope that it can help you just in your spiritual life as a Christian. Tonight, if you need help from the church this evening in any spiritual way, please come while we stand and while we sing.